The Qualifications of the Office of Elder, Part 2, by Reverend Douglas Kuiper. Adult Males. About 12 years ago in this rubric, I defended the proposition that deacons must be men, that is, male in gender. In this and the following article, I defend the same point regarding the office of elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. Elders must be chosen from the male membership of the church. Not just any males may be elders, they must be adult, confessing believers who meet other requirements that God gives in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. But they may not be females. Admittedly, this position is not a popular one. Publicly, to state this position today is almost equivalent to asking others to label you as being old-fashioned, male chauvinistic, out of touch with today's culture and society, unappreciative of women's God-given gifts, and demeaning to the whole fairer sex. If this position were not the clear teaching of God's Word, few would risk being labeled in this way. But it is the clear teaching of Scripture. The faithful church must not, and God be praised, will not, waver on this point. In the next article, God willing, we will demonstrate that Scripture permits only males to hold the office of elder. In this article, we see why the issue is worth underscoring. We must underscore this point because some Reformed denominations have caved into the pressure to let women hold office. The Reformed Church in America permits women to hold all three special offices. Its church order defines a minister as those men and women who have been inducted into that office by ordination. Regarding who may serve in the office, the RCA's Book of Church Order states, "The elders and deacons shall be chosen from the confessing members of the church in full communion who have attained the age of 21 years, or, at the discretion of the consistory, 18 years. No mention is made of the gender of the candidate, because the RCA does not restrict the office to males only. The Christian Reformed Church in North America also permits women to hold all three, actually four, offices. Article 3A of the CRC's Church Order and Supplements, 2012, reads, "All adult confessing members of the church who meet the biblical requirements are eligible for the office of minister, elder, deacon, and commissioned pastor." Apart from the inclusion of this fourth office of commissioned pastor, the wording of Article 3 cannot be faulted. The problem is that the CRC as a denomination does not consider the biblical requirements to include gender restrictions. Since 1995, the CRC permits women to hold the office of elder, and since 2007, the CRC permits women to hold any office. Synod 2007 said, "All congregations may, but will not be required to, allow women to serve in the office of minister, elder, deacon, or commissioned pastor." Let me emphasize that not every individual member of the CRC, nor every congregation, nor even every classis of the CRC agrees with the position of the denomination. This creates conflict within the CRC. Respecting the autonomy of the local congregation, the CRC does not require a church to have women office bearers. But how do churches that understand Scripture to prohibit women office bearers work alongside of those churches that permit women office bearers? Inevitably, women office bearers will be delegated to meetings of classis or synod. Inevitably, synodical deputies who do not agree with women holding office in the church will be asked to participate in a neighboring classis in the examination of a woman who aspires to the office of minister. In a number of supplements to Article 3, 45 and 48 of its church order, the CRC addresses this real problem. In sum, Synod 2007 made every effort to accommodate male office bearers who believe that women should not serve as office bearers, while at the same time giving every reason to women who aspire to the office of pastor to suppose that they will eventually gain entrance into the office. The position of these churches that not only men may serve in office is significant. First, while numerous Christian churches permit women to serve in office, these two denominations are in the Reformed tradition. More specifically, the CRC is the spiritual mother of the PRCA, and the RCA is our spiritual grandmother. Second, at one time, both of these denominations excluded women from holding offices in the church for this reason. They understood Scripture to permit men only to hold the office. The position of both of these denominations is a departure, not only from the scriptural norm, but from their own previous practice. That our mother and grandmother have departed from the scriptural norm in this respect is a reason for us to underscore that only men may serve in church office. The second reason why we must underscore this is that the correct position on the issue is not difficult to discern. The issue is not that Scripture is unclear in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. Some would have us think that, in fact, the Scriptures are unclear. After all, if they were clear, why would Christians be of different minds on the issue? But Scripture is clear. Being perspicuous, the whole of Scripture is inherently clear. This is not to deny that one finds difficult passages in Scripture, but 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are not unclear. Arguing that Scripture is not clear on this point is to tip one's hand already, to try to muddy the waters, to cause confusion, and to pressure the church to permit women in office. The following assessment by some members of the CRC some decades ago hits the nail on the head. Preposterous as it might seem, the Christian Reformed Church is going to spend time and money to study this matter, women in office, which is so very clearly and decisively taught or revealed in Holy Writ. We submit that laymen could settle this matter in 5 minutes. Nor is the issue this, that the Christian Church at large has historically had the wrong understanding of this point. I already indicated that the CRC and RCA were once of a different mind than they are today, but take Rome's witness also. Though certainly a false church, her position on this issue is noteworthy because she is the oldest Christian denomination, and because, in fundamental respects, both for good and for bad, Rome does not change her mind despite pressure to do so. On this issue, her position is, only a baptized man validly receives sacred ordination. VIR, or vir, is the Latin word for man. It specifically refers to a male. This Latin word is inserted in the Romish Catechism and put in parentheses to underscore that man means male. Because on this point Rome was and is correct, the matter of women in office was not an issue at the time of the great Protestant Reformation. The issue is not difficult to discern. The only difficulty is maintaining the correct position. Pressure from society, feminism, and political correctness makes the churches ask, should we open the offices to women? And the modern view of Scripture and scriptural interpretation provides a loophole. If 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 speak only of male elders, they do so because such was the culture of the day. Today's culture is different. Therefore, we may open the offices also to women. Let us beware of the intensity of the pressure and of the beguiling arguments used to support it. Third, we emphasize that only males may be elders because we are speaking of offices in the church. The Apostle Paul puts it this way as he concludes the list of qualifications for special offices in the church. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 15. Notice several points here. First, in God's house, the church, office bearers represent Christ. Whether or not they are the kind of people, or men, God would have them be is therefore no small matter. So, second, the apostle speaks of necessary behavior in this house. Necessary is the idea of oughtest in the verse. Paul is not giving some suggestion or personal recommendations because the church is God's house. How we act in his house is of crucial importance. And thirdly, by necessary behavior, The apostle has in mind men qualified for the office. To put into office men who aren't qualified is to conduct oneself in God's house in an unseemly way. It manifests a lack of respect for that house and its owner, a lack of decorum that befits those saved by grace. The issue at stake, then, is not whether we appreciate the gifts of women and their place in Christ's church. We do appreciate these. We must, for Scripture demands this also of us. The Holy Spirit teaches this in various places, one of which is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and following. Immediately before setting forth the qualifications for special office and making clear that holding such is not the place of women in the church. The issue is not whether we are relevant to the times or politically correct. The issue is whether we will receive the plain teaching of the Scriptures over against the view of the day, whether we will behave ourselves properly in the house of God, whether we will in this respect also give proper glory and honor to the God who saved us. Will we? By God's grace, we will.